Genesis 4, we're going to read a couple of verses after I get hydrated. All right. Genesis 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses here to get a context and kind of read through the whole passage here, and then go back and review, get some stuff out of it, Lord willing. But in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity once again to be here. And I pray that you'd allow my thoughts to come together here, and that they would make sense in a way that would be glorifying to you, and that it would help someone along the way in the Christian walk. I pray that you would please get all the glory from this, and that you just help once again calm my spirits. And we thank you for a good church to come to on a Wednesday night. Pray that you be with Pastor as he's ministering in another church. Pray that you would bless him and bless the congregation there. And thank you for giving us him in this area. We thank you for all that you do for us, and I pray that you would come back soon. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Selfishly, I wish you'd come right back right now, because I am scared stiff. But actually, I would like him to come back no matter when, but just to clear that up. Genesis 4. You guys obviously know this. If you guys read through the Bible, I know I'm talking to a bunch of Bible readers here. You look through the entire Bible, and Cain is mentioned outside of this chapter. He's not mentioned really. He's mentioned a couple passages, but all the times that Cain is mentioned is never mentioned in a good light. There are, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, those people that did, those rulers that did wicked things. There's at least one or two good things you could say about them. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you guys have the right God. He repented. At one time, he did something that was right. He was a wicked king, yes, but at one time, he did something that was right. I can't really find too much in the Bible, if anything, that says anything good whatsoever about Cain. And that, you look at someone like that and you have a tendency to look at it from an outsider's perspective. And you with David, you think, okay, David, I'm like David because, yes, I sin, but I get right. And you tend to put yourself in those people's shoes. But when it comes to someone like Cain, very rarely do we take a step back and put ourselves in his position, because after all, the Bible has nothing good to say about him. And of course, we want to be held up high in our own esteem. But as we go through here, I just want to go through a couple of verses, and there's actually a lot more in common with Cain than we really care to admit, even though the Bible has nothing to say positive about him. First thing I want to point out here, so we're just going to walk through, I want to look at Cain's decline here tonight, and I just want to walk through a couple of verses here and just see if you can see yourself in this. And like I said, see it in the light of, this is a person that the Bible has nothing good to say about him. He is a curse. He's a vagabond. The Lord said, when you till, the ground's going to shut her mouth because of it received your brother's blood. This is not a good guy. There's nothing good to say about him. But see if you can find yourself in here and This is not a Joel Osteen message by any means. Not that we ever hear any of that stuff here. But in starting verse 3 of Genesis 4, it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." The first thing I want to point out about Cain is that he had a wrong sacrifice. If you want to get anywhere with God, you need the right sacrifice. I heard pastors say, probably a couple months ago now, he said, God never respects the person until he can respect his offering. And you can never be respected of God, and I know God is not a respecter of persons, but he will respect your sacrifice, or he will reject your sacrifice. And when it comes to salvation, he has no respect for any good work that you can do. He has no respect for your religion. I know I'm talking to a majority of saved people here, but there is no respect for anything except the blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that in the passage that Abel had to offer something that had blood. You take fruit to an altar, can't get blood from a turnip. It's an inside joke. It's a song that says that, and it's very southern. Let's just say that. But you can't get blood from fruit and grapes. Can't get anything. You need something that is messy. You think about the cross. The cross was bloody. Let me say this. The fruit that was brought up to the offering, you could do that in a respectable, sophisticated kind of way. In a very religious manner, you could get the grapes. There didn't have to be any shedding of blood. There wasn't anything disgusting about it. You could do it in your good clothes. Just cut the grapes off the vine, offer it before the Lord, and there's nothing grotesque about it. There's nothing unpleasant about it. You take a lamb and you slit its throat and you let the blood run, and now you have its blood on your hands, and you put that growth, the fat of the blood, the fat of the lamb on the altar. There's some work and there's some disgrace, if you want to say it, in doing that. And that's why people don't come to the cross, is because they want to be real sophisticated and bring the best of their fruits and their labors. Look how well I've done in my life, and here's the best of my labors. And they put it on the altar, and God says, I have no respect for that. You need a lamb. You need someone to take your place. And he had to take, Abel had the right sacrifice. And it wasn't that, we'll see later on in the passage, it wasn't that just God from the birth, from the womb, had respect on the one person and hated the other. It's, if you have the right sacrifice, I'll respect you. If you don't, there's only one way. Matthew 5, let's turn over there real quick. Matthew 5, now like I said, I know, pretty sure everyone in here is saved, so I know who I'm talking to. But Matthew 5, verse 45. And that does not look like the right passage. Nope. I did not double-check that one. I was looking for the verse that said that Christ also hath made himself an offering for sin, the just for the unjust. And I lost it now. But the point being that there's only one way. Jesus Christ was made that sacrifice. You know, when Abraham took his son up, he said God will provide himself a lamb. And if there's one offering that God will accept, it's his son, Jesus Christ. And you need to humble yourself, like you, many of you have done, humble yourself under the free gift of salvation, and it's not you that God's going to respect. It's going to be your sacrifice and your offering. You can put an entire vineyard worth of grapes and flood the altar with the juice that runs over, and God's not going to respect it. You can do penance every day. You can say Hail Marys. You can you can crawl on your knees on glass bottles and out of penance for something, and God has no respect for that. That's not, God has this guideline laid down. That's not a part of it. He needs the right sacrifice. And it's found, like I keep saying, in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It's not Mary and it's not the sacraments. It's Jesus Christ. It's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only offering that will do. Cain's first mistake is that he had the wrong sacrifice. Some of the most sincere people in the world you'll ever meet are Catholics. And the sad, I honestly get real sad. There's sometimes you get upset with certain people in religions. I'm upset with the Catholic Church because it blinds so many people, but the actual people blinded in the Catholic Church, I think about it, I just start bawling my eyes because they're blinded. They honestly, they want to know God. and they bring their sacrifices and their sacraments, and they're just blinded. They think, this right here, what I'm bringing, this vineyard, that I really did, I labored for this. Cain spent time in the vineyard. He spent time growing that stuff, and he fertilized it. And he didn't just one day pick up some weeds and, oh, okay, whatever, I'll just give him this. No, he weeded that thing out. He put all his time and energy into it. He said, God, look, this is the best that I can do. And God said, I have no respect for that. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You bring the best that you can do, not on your worst day, on the best day that you've lived in your life, and you bring it up to God. He says, I got no respect for that. That's not what I said I needed. The sacrifice is in my son. That's what I need. Until I can see my son in you, until you've accepted him, I have no respect. And it's nothing against you. Until God can respect your offering and your sacrifice, he can't respect you. You're not his child. And so the first problem with the way Cain did things is that he brought the wrong sacrifice. Keep reading. Let's read verse 5 again, back in Genesis chapter 4. It says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I want to say something else about Cain, is that Cain had the wrong response. Not only did he have the wrong sacrifice, but God was displeased with his sacrifice. And what did he do? He was wroth. He was mad. He got angry at God. It's the wrong response. You know, I see that a lot in churches. I see that a lot street preaching. You stand on the corner and say, you must be born again. What do you get? Sometimes you get thumbs up. A lot of times you do. But a lot of times it's, I don't need to be born again. My birth is fine. You know, so your religion is no good. Your religion's going to land you in a lake of fire. My religion is fine. You think it mad at you? You don't want to just knock your lights out. It's the wrong response. Cain was presented with something. He knew what the sacrifice was supposed to be. He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. He was in the wrong, and he was the one that got mad. The person that's in the wrong. And how many times do we do that? As Christians, we get presented with something, and we're the ones that get mad. The person that's in the wrong, we're the ones that get mad. God's right. I know you guys don't need to be told that, but it sounds stupid to me even having to say that, but God's always right. And if he presents you with something, the right response is not to do what Cain did. The right response is to do what David did. David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and when Nathan pointed his bony finger at him and said, thou art the man. You know, if he was Cain, he would have said, oh, you know Uriah the Hittite. You know, he never really was a good warrior. He didn't really deserve to die. And I'm the king. I could have, you know, I can have as many wives as I want. It really wasn't that. I already have a couple of wives. What's the problem with one more? If he was Cain, that's what he would have said. David bowed his head. He said, I'm a sinful man. You got me. What you said was right. I deserve whatever you're going to lay on me. The only thing I have, the only request I have is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the right response. That's the response God is looking for. And Cain had none of that in him. He said the Lord had no respect unto him. He said he was, the Lord said that he was wroth. He was just angry. He's upset. God, why didn't you accept my sacrifice? You saw how hard I worked in that vineyard. And he got angry. He got upset. He got mad. How do you respond when the Lord rebukes you during a message? When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on your chest, tells you, look, bud, you're wrong. What you're thinking right now and what you're doing, what you're wanting to do, it's wrong. Do you get mad? I mean, I've been tempted to, and I have in times, and is that the right response? I mean, look, we'll see later on what happens to Cain by just these simple steps that we are guilty at sometimes of doing. He didn't have the wrong, right response. The Lord rebuked him. I remember growing up, my dad, one of the most impacting statements that he kept saying over and over and over and over, and it did stick with me, is you need to learn to take a rebuke. Because he would say something against me, not against me, he was for my good, but he would say something like, look, you're doing this wrong, and I would just get mad. I would go to my room, and I would just try to argue it in my mind, and he just said, you need to learn to take a rebuke. And that was my problem, is that he wasn't wrong, I was in the wrong. Why was I mad? I should have taken the rebuke and gotten right about it. I know now, I mean, when he tells me to do something now, I take the rebuke, but it takes a while, and that's how we are as babes, and a lot of people are babes in Christ, and the Lord tells them to do something, and they just get mad. You need to learn to take a rebuke. And it's the truth. It's for your own good. Anything negative that the Holy Spirit puts on you is not there to hurt you. It's there to help you. Verse 7, let's keep going in this. I've got quite a few points, but they're all short. Verse 7 says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I got this one from Abel, actually. He was preaching at Marie Sandvik Center, and I had never seen this. But look at the tense of the verbs in Genesis 4, verse 7. It says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." Those are future tense, right? The point I'm making is that God didn't drop the gavel on Cain yet. He said, if thou doest well in the future, hey, look, if you make this thing right, if thou doest well, won't I accept what you give me? He didn't say, look, you made the wrong sacrifice, you're damned, you're a vagabond. That's not until verse 12. He says, look, if you do right, I'm giving you a second chance here. If you do right, won't I accept what you have to give me? How many times do sinners get a chance and a chance and a chance and a chance and a chance to receive Jesus Christ? And they don't do it. They do the wrong sacrifice. They keep going back to religion. They keep going back to their good works. And they never get it settled. And then God says, hey, look, if you accept my son, won't I accept you? And what do? They do what Cain does. They get mad. And I'm trying not to get it too ahead of myself, but that's how a lot of times we react. Not just for lost people in salvation, but a lot of times with fellowship. The Lord offers us a second and third and fourth and fifth chance. And a lot of times we don't take advantage of it. He wants to meet us. It's amazing that a God, you know, it's one thing that we would want to have fellowship with God. Obviously, that's understandable. A piece of dirt wanted to have fellowship with his creator. But it's more amazing that, obviously, that the creator would want to have fellowship with a piece of dirt. And he honestly, and it's sad to say that in my own life, he desires it more than I do. And I'm not saying that like, oh, he desires my fellowship so much. But I know by what the Bible says, he desires fellowship. And every morning he says, hey, come on, I want to talk. And I'm the one that doesn't take advantage of that. And and you would think it would be the other way around. You would think that it would be this low, rotten, dirty sinner trying to get up to the third heaven. And the Lord says, okay, one second, I got something to do. That would be understandable. But it's not. It's God coming down to this piece of dirt and saying, look, I want to spend a little time with you. And it's like that person, that woman in Song of Solomon said, he went to the door and he wasn't there. It was too late. You know, God is long-suffering, but he's also holy. He's long-suffering to a sinner that will reject and reject his son, but he's also holy. He cannot allow him into heaven. He is long-suffering to a son that has gone prodigal. He is long-suffering to someone sitting here tonight that has gone prodigal in their own mind. And he is long-suffering. He'll give you chance and chance and chance and chance and chance. But don't forget that he's also holy. He's just. He's right. That time could run out. You say, am I trying to scare you? Yeah, I am. Because when I was, you know, younger, and even now, a lot of times the reason why I started doing something right is because I was scared. And I went to a diabetic checkup a couple months ago, and the lady looked at my numbers. I thought they were fine. And then she looked at them and, you know, just said, you know, well, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And she saw this glaze come over my face like, oh, no. Like, I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my leg. And it wasn't anything serious. But to me, I was like, I thought I was totally fine. And I am. But there's some stuff that she didn't. She's like, are you okay? I'm like, no, seriously, please keep scaring me. Because if you scare me, I'm going to do something about it. It's good for you. When you get scared, and yeah, I'm trying to scare you into doing right, because a lot of times the goodness of God that leads to repentance a lot of times doesn't hit a lot of us. A lot of times it takes the 2x4 across the head, and what I'm trying to get to you before that 2x4 comes is that when God gives you a second chance, he says, "Say, look, if thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? If you do well this week, if you do well this week, will I not be pleased with what you've done? Okay, forget about last week. Okay, the offering you already paid me, the offering that Cain offered, okay, that's over with. But if next week, if you do well, I'm going to accept it. It's future tense. There's nothing. If Abel and Cain went the next week and offered the same offering, if Cain offered the same offering as Abel, guess whose would be accepted? Both of them. Last week doesn't matter. Okay, you did wrong. Okay, get over it. Come over. Get a. If you don't have some flocks like Abel, get one from Abel. Offer a flock. Cut the lamb's throat. Spill some blood. But do it right. Do it my way. And he's giving you a second and third chance. And how many times... he's not going to go on forever. His long-suffering is great. But like I said, he's holy. He's also not going to just keep on putting up with it. He's a holy God. Keep reading. I was in verse 7 there, but keep going in verse 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." Now wait a second. In verse 7, who's talking to who? God was talking... I know he's also talking to sin there, but God says, "Hey, look, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall his desire be, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain says nothing. He turns to his brother. Why are you talking to your brother? God is talking to you. He just rebuked you. A simple answer would be at least polite and respectable. It's the very next verse. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." Why are you talking to God? That's the one you're dealing with, right? Your problem's not with Abel. Your problem is with God. And can you imagine it, if the one thing gets parents upset, and Selah hasn't done this because she doesn't know how to talk yet, but I've noticed that if you want to get a parent upset, teenager, as soon as they tell you to do something, don't answer them. Just act like they're not even there. That will get them upset. And that's exactly what he did. He says, "Hey, look, shalt thou not also be accepted?" And Cain talks to Abel. I'm talking to you. You know, I told Peter I was going to use him in an illustration, so here it goes. If Pete and Jake were... this sounds like a joke, actually. Pete and Jake were sitting on the fence. Pete and Jake were working with us, and my dad says, "Hey, Jake, I want you to get some ledger locks." And Jake turns to Peter and says, "Hey, do you think he wants 5.5 or 3.5? "Well, why are you asking him? Ask him. He's right there. He's the one talking to you." And God says, "Hey, look, I want you to get this right." And you turn to your brother, "Hey, what do you think the Lord wants me to do?" Why are you talking to him? Talk to God. He's the one that's dealing with you. He's the one that's putting his finger on you. And God talks to Cain, and Cain turns right around and talks to his brother. What are you doing talking to your brother before you talk to God? No matter what your problem is, you need to take it to God first. Brotherly counsel is important, and we're advised to take counsel before we do anything, but not before we talk to God. I trust your guys' opinions. I trust your counsel. A lot of you in here, I look up to many, many of you guys in here, and I would ask you counsel of many things. But if I ask you, it's because I've already asked God about it, and I just want some more counsel. Hey, what do you think as well? But the first person you should respond to is God. He's the one trying to deal with you. The Holy Spirit convicts someone in a message, and the person gets mad at the preacher. Why is that? Okay, imagine if here you see Abel. What did Abel do wrong? Nothing. Abel did exactly what God told him to do. He was in the right. God said, "Hey, look, this is how I want you to sacrifice this. This is how I want it done. This is the type of animal I want." Abel says, "Okay, I'll do this, 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 and this." And then Cain gets mad at him. Was that no more different than God saying, "Hey, preacher, I want you to say this, 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 and this." And then the preacher says it, and you get mad at him. Your problem's not with the preacher. Your problem's with God. That's the heart of the problem. And when it says that he talked to Abel, he should have been talking to God. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain's big mistake, a lot of his mistakes, but one of his biggest mistakes was that he thought his problem was with Abel, when really his problem was with God. Abel had done nothing wrong. Really, I was trying to think about this. I've always read it, and you know the end of the story, so you say, okay, yeah, Cain's going to get mad here and kill his brother. But think about, why would Cain kill his brother? That solves nothing. Now he can't even go to Abel and ask him for a flock to kill. He just cut off his own right arm. It makes no sense. Your problem is not your brethren. Your problem, if it's through preaching or through Bible reading, is through you and the Lord. That if we would take care of our relationship with God, our relationship with brethren would just take care of itself. Because our problem is not amongst ourselves. Our real problem is, from whence come fighting, and come they not from amongst us? And you know, the inward battle for the flesh, and it's within. It's not because I don't like something about this brother, or he doesn't like something about me. It's one of us or both of us are not right with God. And I would check that before you check anything between a brother, and before you go to him, you make sure your heart's right. Every time, the lost world knows nothing about this, but in Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find it grace to help in time of need." When God was talking to Cain, at that time God was still talking in an audible voice, he should have taken advantage of that, gone right up to God. He had the opportunity to say, "Man, if I was in that day and God was talking directly to me, if I heard a voice from heaven and he said, 'Look, do this, and I'll accept your offer,' man, if I heard that, I would get right like that." But yet the New Testament says we have a more sure word of prophecy, and God has told you to do something, and you don't take care of it like that. I would say we are very much hypocritical. The Bible says, "Let us go boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need, grace and help in time of need." We should have boldness. Once again, Pastor, a couple months ago, I wrote down, he said, "Every time you go before the throne, you will find grace and mercy." That should give you confidence. And that should. You say, why have people not taken advantage of going before the throne of grace? Why are people afraid to go before the throne of grace? If they would go before the throne of grace, they would find mercy and grace. But they're afraid because they've never gone. What is the Lord going to do? I can't go boldly before him. Well, if you would just go ahead and do it, then you would find mercy and grace every time you go there. If you go there as a pauper, you'll leave a prince. Go there a prince, leave a pauper. And the reason why many people don't have confidence in their prayer life is because they just stop doing it. If you stop praying, well, then you're going to lose confidence because you're not going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you explain the fellowship that you have with the Lord to someone? It's hard, right? Just like, how do you explain what something tastes like? Any type of meat, you say it tastes like chicken. Okay, well, that's kind of vague. But how do you explain something? You say, okay, I got a pickle. What does a pickle taste like? Well, it's sour. Okay, well, so are sour heads. I mean, it's this texture. Okay, yeah, well, so is this. But like, how do you explain it? Well, just put it in your mouth and taste it. How do you explain the goodness of God? Just try it out. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't explain. You can't live off of someone else's experiences. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to go before the throne of grace to find help and grace and help in time of need. You just need a taste. You need to go before the throne. Cain had the opportunity to talk to God in an audible voice, just like we have a chance to talk to God, go directly there. We don't have to go through Buddha or Mary or Joseph or anyone. We can go right up and say, "Father, I'm struggling with this. You pointed this out to me. You said that my sacrifice wasn't right. What do I need to do about it?" We have the same access, if not more, that Cain had, and we don't take advantage of it. But we should have confidence because of the mercy and grace that we find. I already kind of hit on this, but in verse 8, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." And like I said, I kind of already hit on this, so I'll move past this pretty quickly, but his problem wasn't with Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. His problem was with God. Turn to Luke 12. I think I have this reference right. So Luke 12. And like I said, your problem most of the time is not going to be that brother or sister that you have contention with. A lot of times your problem is just because you're not right with God. And that's where it's going to have to start. Luke 12, verse 49. It says, "I am come to send a fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, a lot of you guys that have lost family members will relate to this. What does that father have against his son, personally? Nothing. Nothing in the passage, right? I mean, what does... Jeff has nothing against his dad. There's no contentions. I know there's nothing wrong with any of you guys' family on a personal level. They're your family. There's no contention there. But the contention that is there is why? Because of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's going to draw contention. You, as far as your last family member says, he says, man, that brother of mine, that sister of mine that keeps witnessing to me, they make me so angry. They're the problem. No. Your problem is that you need to get right with God. If you got right with God, then you guys could have fellowship. Your problem is not your saved brother, sister, mother, daughter. Your problem is because you're lost and on your way to hell. That's the truth. But their problem is not with you. And your problem is not with them. You have compassion on them. You want them to be saved. You have nothing against them. I guarantee you guys would go through great lengths to see physically, spiritually, whatever it takes to get your family members saved. You have nothing against them. But there's that division because of Jesus Christ. And the problem is not between you and that person. The problem is that, look, until you and I can be truly, truly, truly united, there's this person in the middle, Jesus Christ, and he's the one dividing. He says, look, you think I'm coming down to send peace? No, I'm here to send division. And that's why family members a lot of times can't have that fellowship they wish they had, is because that division in Jesus Christ. Your problem is not with your brother. Your problem is with your Savior. If you're like that, if you're in church here tonight and you have something against a brother or sister and you just will not get that thing right, your problem is not with that person. Your problem is with your Savior. You need to get that right before you even think about talking to that person. Moving on to back to Genesis chapter 4. And let's look in verse 9. Genesis 4, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a bad response. You know, another thing that'll get your parents going is sarcasm. You say, hey, Dad, where are the keys of the car? The dad says to the kid, hey, do you know where the keys of the car are? Well, how should I? You never let me drive it. That'll get them going. Sarcasm. Imagine having sarcasm with God. Said, think I would know where I'm my brother? What am I, his keeper? He's my little brother and I'm supposed to watch him, little Abel. He's always running around everywhere. You knew from a kid that he was always going out in the field, and you know him. Like, what am I supposed to be watching over him because mom and dad aren't? Sarcasm. He's to the point of complete rebellion and totally against God. There's no respect there anymore. It's complete rebellion. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness. The Canaanites, they're eating up the inhabitants of the land. Doubt it. you know, we go in the Canaanites, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Probably sarcasm. You're probably not, I mean, if you were a grasshopper, the giant would have to be at least a couple hundred yards tall. I don't think you guys were grasshoppers. It's sarcasm in God's face. God hates that. He won't put up with it. But like I said, it's not because you. It's because you start off by not having the right sacrifice. Like I said, with that dad and his kid, do you want to get a dad? Let me back up a second. Our relationship with God is a father and a son, right? You think about that dad who asked where his kid, if the kid knew where his keys were. Did he tell him the answer? Yes. He knows that now the kid does not know where the keys are. But in the manner of which he said it, there's a spirit of rebellion and there's a spirit of sarcasm and just, I don't even care if you find your keys anymore. And that's how we are with God a lot of times, is when we're looking for an answer and God comes up to us and says, hey, what about this? Well, it's not like you give me anything to do around here anyway, so why would I want to go on visitation? It's not like you give me a position in the church, so no, I don't know. It's just that complete rebellion and sarcasm. We need to realize that God is looking out for our best interest, and that when he asks you a question, our attitude should not be this attitude of sarcasm. What, am I my brother's keeper now? Hey, why don't you encourage that brother? What, because he's my keeper? I'm supposed to be keeping him. Isn't he supposed to have his relationship with you? Well, no, go encourage him. Go help him out. Go, you know, it doesn't have to be financially. Just encourage him. Give him something. Give him a verse. Give him a word of encouragement. And if Cain were here, he'd say, I'm not my brother's keeper. I have no respect for that. You didn't accept my sacrifice. I got no respect for you then. It's completely rebellion. I pray to God there's no one in here like that, that has gone that far in completely rebellion and sarcasm against God. But it's possible as a child of God to get to that point. And last off, I just want to look down in verses 11 through 13. And this point right here is many times aimed at young people, but it's just as much for old people as it is young people. Genesis 4, verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee herd strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, Cain, you should have thought of that when you killed your brother. You should have thought of what the Lord was going to do when he said, hey, look, do this and I'll accept it. Don't do this and I won't accept it. You should have thought of the end result before you did that. He said, look, God, the punishment's more than I can bear. No, Cain, your punishment should have been to die. You should have died for, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He killed his brother. He deserved to die. He said, Lord, the punishment is more than I can bear. Well, you should have thought of that before you looked at that person. You should have thought of that before you said that. You should have thought of the end result before you said no to the will of God. You should have thought of that. And I know I'm being hard, and trust me, I've been hard on myself before I came here. This is why I'm so nervous, because I know what I'm saying here. But my dad preached this last Sunday. He said, consider your ways. And how many times do we just throw that off and go along life because of good feeling or because of some emotion, and we don't consider the end of something? Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. We all celebrate birthdays, parties, and I'm fine with it. I'm thankful that I was born one day, you know, so I get it. I'm fine with that. But, you know, a funeral is often sad, and it is sad, but for someone going home to be with the Lord, there's the edge is taken off of it. You know, and you get to celebrate someone that's gone through something. Okay, why should... And like I said, I'm not against birthday parties. When my birthday comes around, give me a gift. I don't care. Like I'll take it. But my point being is, okay, why should we get a gift for being born? That wasn't up to us anyway. There's nothing we did to be born. It says, better is the end of something that... Let me just read it. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. There's more to celebrate at the end of someone's life because they actually did something in their life. And as a Christian, what's so special about you just being born? Well, you know, you need to consider the ends. The end of a matter is better than the beginning thereof. Turn to Daniel 1, verse 8. This is a real common, you guys should pretty much know this by heart. But Daniel 1, verse 8, and countless battles would never have to be fought or would already be won if we would commit this verse to practice. Daniel 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The beginning of that verse says he's purposed in his heart. He didn't one day show up and the eunuch said, hey, look, I want you to eat this food and this food. And he's like, oh, man, I never thought of that. What should I do? He said, no, okay, when this opportunity presents itself, when the eunuch says, I want you to eat this, I already know he's going to offer it to me. I already know what's right, what's wrong. I'm going to purpose in my heart ahead of time. When that opportunity comes up, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to purpose in my heart. Then I'm going to ask him politely, look, nothing against you, but my God would rather me do this. Do you mind if I have some other food? There's a way to do it. And he said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He knew ahead of time. And like I said, this is a lot of times aimed at young people, but which is good. And I will say this to them is that at one time, you are going to be offered a beer. You're going to be offered a cigarette. I'm blessed. The first time I was ever offered a beer or a cigarette was when I was 21. I was down in Florida. That was the first time. I can't believe it. I've seen it all my life. I've seen, you know, customers that do it. Never in my life. They knew I was of age by 21, but still, they just never offered to me. That's a blessing. But I knew at one time there would be a moment where no one else would be around, and there was no one else around. There was no way that anyone would have found out, but I already knew, look, when someone offers me this, I'm going to say no, and I have This is why I know ahead of time. If you wait till that opportunity when someone says, hey, what about let's go out and let's get a drink or something, and you don't purpose in your heart, and I know a lot of you guys don't maybe not struggle with this, but adults alike, is if you don't purpose in your heart, that opportunity comes along and the right circumstances are in effect, you will fall if you don't purpose in your heart tonight, if you don't make preparations for that, when the temptations arise, when the dirty pictures are shown, and when that boy starts whispering sweet nothings, and that's exactly what they are, sweet nothings in your ear, you need to purpose in your heart exactly what you're going to do, because those opportunities are going to present themselves. And you say, you're getting on the young people. Yeah, well, this can also go the other way. You know, you can purpose in your heart to not do bad things, not do this, I'm going to purpose in my heart not to do this. Well, you can also purpose in your heart to do something. You know, you can purpose in your heart to hit the altar the next time the Lord convicts you about something. You can purpose in your heart to be willing to go on a missions trip next time the Lord picks you about it when a missionary comes through. You can purpose in your heart to give God glory through trials and tribulations. When you're in the midst of a trial and tribulation, you're not going to think of, the first thought may not be to give God glory unless you already purpose in your heart, look God, if you give me something hard, I'm purposing right now. I want to give you glory. So just remind me of this. I'm going to purpose right now. That's one way you could take that verse, is the purpose in your heart to give God glory through trials and tribulation. You can purpose in your heart that you're going to give that cashier register a track. In the heat of the moment, I believe you me, that if I'm in the line, and if I'm in the line and I don't think about it until I'm right there and she's ringing up my food, I'm just telling you the honest truth. I won't give her a track because I haven't purposed in my heart. I'm not that bold. I need to prepare my heart that, Lord, next time I get an opportunity, I'm going to carry a track with me, I'm going to do it. Okay, I'm already prepared in my heart. Now here's the opportunity, and it's done. Whereas if you wait till the actual opportunity, you know how it is. I'm not trying to be a giant. I'm just being honest. That's how I am. If I don't purpose in my heart that I'm going to go street preaching or that I'm going to do something, and I get out there and trying to jump into the cold water, as they say, I'm not going to do it unless I've already purposed in my heart. And we need to purpose in our heart that we're going to do those things. You need to purpose in your heart to read the Bible, to pray. Here's another one of my faults. If I don't purpose in my heart that this is when I'm going to read the Bible and this is when I'm going to pray, I don't do it. If I go through the day and say, oh yeah, whenever it comes up, whenever I have free time, I'm going to read the Bible. And then a free time comes up and I didn't purpose in my heart, I say, yeah, but I still got a couple more hours before I go to bed. And I'm just telling you guys, this is just the honest truth, is that if I don't purpose in my heart that I'm going to do something, it never gets done. And so we need to purpose in our heart to consider the end of the matter. He said, back to Genesis 4, Cain says, Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, Cain, you should have thought of that before you killed your brother. You should have thought of that as you were carrying up your offering of the fruit of the ground. You should have thought of that when you were tilling the ground, knowing that you were going to... You had no intentions of taking a lamb and killing it for me. Your intentions all along, though well-intended maybe, were to give me of your own fruits and labors. And he says, it's greater than I can bear. Well, you should have thought of that. You should have considered the end of a thing. And like I said, my dad preached on it already, so it should be fresh in your mind, but consider your ways. Consider the end of a thing. Better is the end of... let me read that again, because I always mess that up. It's an easy verse, but it's confusing in my mind. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Cain would have saved himself a lot of problems if he would have not only had the right offering and all these things that we talked about, but really, a lot of it would have been saved if he would have known that when I do this, when I make the sacrifice, and if I kill my brother, that the Lord's going to make me a vagabond. He's going to put a curse on my head, and I'm going to have to be... Everyone for years and years, thousands of years to come, is going to know me as a vagabond and a cast out and an outcast. He probably would have done things a little differently. And we would live our lives a whole lot differently if we would consider the end and say, look, if I do look at that picture, here's going to be the end of the thing. I think you'd be treated a little differently. If I do miss my Bible reading today, if I don't purpose in my heart, here's going to be the end. You know, when we see that in heaven, if the Lord takes back the veil from our eyes in heaven, when we have the mind of Christ, and he says, look, I'm afraid he's going to do this. Is he's going to take you to a pinpointed part of your life and a crossroad. You say, look, here's the two choices you had. I told you, get rid of this. I said, get rid of this right here. Or you can keep it in your life. This is the road you took. Now, if you would have gotten rid of it, look what I would have done for you. And the whole thing rolls out. Vice versa. You could come up to a part in your life where God says, look, this is where I said to start doing this, to start whatever it is, street preaching, passing out tracts, more Bible reading, whatever it is. You fill it in. You know what it is. He says, look, this is what I told you to do, and you did it. Now, here's what would have happened if you wouldn't have done it. Here's the path that you would, here's the stuff that you would have had to reap had you not gotten that taken care of. And I'm afraid of that because I know of already to this point that there's already been decisions made and things done that I'm not looking forward to seeing what I missed out on or I could have been a part of had I made the right choice. But like it says in verse 6, if thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? Hey, look, last week is over, right? But in the future, hey, this tomorrow, next week, if you do well, the Lord will accept you. He's long-suffering. You don't have to bring up the old sacrifices that you did. Cain would have never had to bring up the sacrifice that he did. He would start fresh. Bring a lamb. Do the right offering. The offering is Jesus Christ. Do things in his order. Shalt thou not also be accepted? And also consider the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thanks so much for the attentiveness of